We're turning
now to Acts chapter 3, the passage we read a moment ago. And I just draw our attention to verse 15. And how the people killed the Prince of Life, or the Author of Life. So our thoughts then are given this title this morning. What have we done to the Author of Life? What have we done to the Author of Life, or Prince of Life, as we have it here? Well, the events which Acts 3 relates to us actually took place in very sensitive times. What is happening here is not a sort of quiet period in Jerusalem, that this was a sudden kind of happening and everything had been peaceful and no great incident had happened up until that time. This man who is lame, not a young man either at that, and who is walking, a man who is well known, used to beg at the Gate Beautiful, at the entrance to the temple. And people well knew him, knew his problem. And now here he was, leaping and praising God, holding on to Peter and John. And they're having to deflect the attention away from themselves and say, well, this came actually through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name. He's doing this from heaven. We're just instruments. All that you see, this perfect soundness of body now, you must attribute to him, not to us, not our power, not our godliness. And this follows on actually from a lot that has been going on in the city of Jerusalem. As Peter unfolds that and reminds them of things that they knew pretty well, actually, probes their consciences. This was very, very sensitive topics that he was raising, very sensitive material. The people who he was speaking to and their rulers, they concede they did what they did in ignorance. What they did was pretty huge. But they, many of the people present there, had been part of the general consent that had been given to the putting of the Lord Jesus Christ to death. That had only recently transpired in the city, only recently had happened. That was still fresh news. That was still a talking point. And Peter was taking them to that talking point and giving them the perspective, the right perspective. He took them back to Scripture, took them back to Moses, took them back to everything from the beginning and the promise that had been given that there would be this Savior who would come, this prophet that the people had to listen to. So they hadn't listened to him, had they? And they'd actually put him to death. So this is sensitive, what he's talking about here. And yes, those people had been part of the whole groundswell of opinion that had seen the Lord Jesus put on trial, mockery of a trial at that, sentenced to death, put on a cross, died on that cross. And oh yes, then there had been talk that had been raised from the dead and set the city ablaze as well. And there were people who had seen him. Why? There had been tombs that were opened, some older saints, and they'd been seen walking around the city. So that was a talking point. And then there'd been the day of Pentecost, not a few days previously. And the Spirit of God had been poured out in such a way that was so visible, so unmistakably supernatural. These men, Peter and John themselves, have been speaking in languages they'd never learnt, and which were understood by the various visitors who were there at Pentecost for the particular feast that took place then. And they were attesting the fact, we're hearing the mighty works of God declared in our own language. They're astonished. Tongues of fire upon their heads, a sound of mighty rushing wind. And then following from that, miracles that the apostles were working. Not least of which, this particular miracle that had been worked upon this lame man. So this is one more event following on from a lot of other events that were hugely, hugely significant. And great, great talking points, controversial, sensitive matters. Because it was known the rulers had only been too happy to put this Jesus of Nazareth to death. And only too happy to try to put out a story that the resurrection hadn't happened, but the disciples came in the night, stole the body away. And they bribed the guards who were there and had been struck, as it were, witless by the appearance of a mighty angel. bribed them to say, no, actually the disciples came at night and stole the body away. So there are a lot of people in the city with very uneasy consciences, very much on edge, very much reflecting on this, perhaps wondering in the light of the resurrection and in the light of the day of Pentecost. And that was all attributed by Peter again, as this healing was, to the Lord Jesus Christ, now sat at the right hand of God. He's done this. This is what he's poured out. This has come from heaven. This is proving that he is the true Savior that we were waiting for, the one who has come to blot out our sins. Peter preaches, repent every one of you, be baptized in his name. And so this all it hinges upon that person who had been seen in the city where he'd done miracles. The Lord Jesus himself had done miracles in the city, taught in a way that was unparalleled, unrivaled in all of the history of their rabbis and teachers. That was all recent history. There would be people wondering, did we do the right thing there? Did we actually get this one right? Had we reckoned correctly in assessing him worthy of death and actually assessing another man, Barabbas, come to him again in a minute, worthy of life? But when we had a choice, here it was, Pilate was actually minded to release the Lord Jesus. The other people insisted, when Pilate sort of set them up with a choice which he thought was a bit of a no-brainer, well, who would you want? Do you want this Jesus, your king, or Barabbas, a man in prison for insurrection, murder? And he rather thought, phew, they will choose Jesus over Barabbas. Except they didn't. And they clamoured for the Lord Jesus to be put to death on the cross and for Barabbas to be released. And you can see how Peter does not spare them. The queasiness, perhaps, of their consciences, the difficulties that they were in already because of what had transpired. And he brings it home to them, doesn't he, there, that in verse 13, that you delivered him up. You denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You're the ones who shouted out, Barabbas. You denied him in the presence of Pilate when that choice was offered to you. You delivered him up. You were allowing temple guard to seize him. You were allowing that false trial to take place. You were conniving at it. You were part of the whole enabling of it. That would have been difficult for a number of them to have heard that. You killed him. That's strong, isn't it? Yeah, it is. You denied the Holy One and killed, verse 15, where we are this morning, very much killed the Prince of Life. That's astonishing, isn't it? The Prince of Life. We killed him. Well, that was a hard one to hear. But of course, then they see that all their actions were contradicted by God. He was showing, you got that wrong, you got that wrong, you got that wrong as well. How? Because God raised him from the dead. Sure, no, this is my son. Yes, he has done all things well. Yes, he is the only place where you will find salvation. And if you look anywhere else, you're doomed. So totally contradicting what they had done. All their assessments wrong. All of their choices wrong. Well, that was then, and that was then. That was the people who were there when Peter preached there, and having done this great healing, Solomon's porch, and now he is addressing them. But what about us? What about us? Different, are we? Different people? Perhaps, yes, well, dressed differently, in language, haven't we, and all the rest of it there. But actually, what's in our hearts? Is it the same as we find here? Is there actually native within us, born as we come into this world, that same wrong assessment that we would make of him? That we would actually be part of that whole kind of consensus that put to death, that killed the Prince of Life, the author of life? Is that actually something endemic in us? That we're actually no different from these people who were there and were really kind of actual part of the trial process and allowing all this to go forward. Or would we have been any different? Or do we have to ask ourselves that same question? What have we done to the author of life? So my first heading, a habit of doing good to murderers. A habit of doing good to murderers. You might say a bad habit, actually. But that's what had happened here, isn't it? That they asked for a murderer. And Peter doesn't sort of skirt around this, kind of dress up what Barabbas actually is, what he had done. He's not in the business here of kind of funny, well, the poor chap was misunderstood here a bit, and it's a difficult background, you know. No, he's a murderer. States it clearly and boldly, that's the fact. You asked for a murderer to be released. Somebody who is known to be a murderer, a robber, insurrection that he was guilty of. Name them, but you know, you can think of some appalling murders in our own countrymen, a terrible one in London, wasn't it? That metropolitan, serving metropolitan police officer murdering that woman there in South London. Ask for him to be released, and for somebody, we might say, more righteous than he, more worthwhile, to be sent to prison instead, or moreover, to be killed. So that's a bad calculation. How did they end up choosing him, of all people, to be released and to benefit? It wasn't mistaken identity. Barabbas was well known. He was in that prison cell. He was well known. What he had done, why he was there. And there was the choice that they had, given by Pilate, and they did good to a murderer, and chose instead to put to death the Prince of Life. A habit of doing good to murderers. But what gain was there to be had by having Barabbas? Well, none, really. To have him back at large in society, to have him again on the loose. Is he a reformed man? Did we hear from his lips some repentance? Was he saying that he was going to repay all the people he'd stolen from? That he was now going to devote himself to the families of the people whose family members he'd killed? Nothing of the sort. And Peter isn't saying, and he's now among us here converted. No, he hasn't got that testimony to say of him. We rather imagine the man couldn't believe, or we could say this is good fortune, and he's back out again, and for all that we know, went back to do repeat offending. Unchanged. Bit like a Teflon man. Wow. That didn't stick on me, that charge. I'm just invincible. Can't get it wrong at all. When it looked all up for me, I managed to get off pretty much scot-free. Look at that. He may well have been in that kind of way of thinking. But dear friends, we may not ourselves be given a referendum to release some notorious murderer from prison and put somebody else in prison instead. But society, we as part of society, the culture that we are part of, does seem to have a bad habit of choosing the wrong things to favour and choosing ideas and philosophies that have got a habit of murdering an awful lot of people and killing them. We choose against the Prince of Life, and how routinely people do. You go preaching in the open air, well, you'll quickly find there are not many takers out there for the Prince of Life. Ah, read what everybody reads. What are the best-selling books? What are the kinds of ideas that if you go to university and tout these ideas, your lecturer will give you a pretty much an A-starry kind of result for that? The atheistic ones. They're the philosophers of this age. God-denying ones. Ones that promote ideas that are totally contrary to the word of God. That's what they're promoting. And those ideas, in a way, and if we choose for them, it's like choosing for murder. It's like choosing for that which has got destructive potential. Well, who would do that? Well, you might wonder, except people do. In our own society. I dare say if we did a sort of poll outside and passers-by and well, do you agree with this statement and that statement? We may well find that actually their points of view are actually going to lead to an awful lot of people dying. Because that's what atheism has an awful, awful habit of doing. It does seem wherever atheism rules, wherever regimes and countries that have their official creed to be atheism and the denial of God, there's going to be a lot of dead people all around it. An astonishing thing, this survey report that came out last week found that a lot of young people, and not so young people, very, very supportive of communism, think that this is good. Okay, it's a pity about the people who try sort of led communism, that they weren't so good, but great idea. Great idea. Well, the history rather suggests that nobody yet has been found who has championed communism that has not led to regimes and policies that leave a lot of people dead. There's a lot of unborn children in the womb dead. Where we've reached in our own society, huge, huge numbers. And we're very thankful that an effort to hijack a policing bill, which was then going to insert within it that you can have abortion up until the moment of birth, that got dropped, that there was no sufficient parliamentary support for it. Mighty glad we are of that. I looked up that MP and just tried to feel around why it was her that was promoting it. Couldn't find that she was a humanist or an atheist, but that does have a rather bad habit of going together. Let's support those ideas, and usually abortion, you're up for that every time. So we see choices that people make, intellectual choices, philosophies, seem to have left an awful lot of people dead through history, choosing murderers over the Prince of Life. People who would affirm that history has been unkind to certain historical figures, who seem to have had millions of people die in their leadership, under their leadership and on their watch. You won't find them saying overmuch in support of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Life. Our philosophies have a habit of choosing murderers and not choosing the Prince of Life. Or materialism, downright hedonism, the pleasure-seeking of this age. Oh, how the clamour has been, hasn't it, there? And I'm not going to sound like the right grump, but open all the pubs, let's have that happening. And certain football tournaments that are taking place at the moment, let's have all of this. And I've got a picture on mine, I need to keep it, of when England managed to score that winning goal against Denmark, go through to the final, and the rest of it there, shouting and cheering and drinks going up in the air, you can see spray everywhere. My dear friends, and here we are, diligently and obediently sat under our masks, the hymns that we have and we do not sing, looking forward for 2 weeks' time when we might, and there is this going on. And we learn there's a COVID spike and young men are the chief drivers of it, we understand. Well, there's no wonder there. Materialism and killing the soul. Killing the soul. We ask those young people, the pictures of them, recognize such people when we're doing open airs, they pass us by. And here it is, excitement and the wonder and the rest of it there. Well, I'm sure we all hope England win, there's the fact. But the excitement that all is generated in that. And yet, no place, no time for the one who gives life to the soul. Nothing. Nothing for him at all. Our pleasures and our leisures, we vote for that every time. A habit, then, of doing good to murderers, murderous ideas, thoughts that have actually a dead end to them. And that seems to be where the human heart goes. Much more we could say, but I'm moving on. Second heading, the author of life. The author of life. Well, today, I'm sure there might well have been a public inquiry. How did it happen that the author of life ended up being crucified? How did that happen? How did he go through a trial? Well, apparently the best sort of minds that there were, the religious leaders, managed to sentence him to death. There'd be a lengthy inquiry. You might have to wait 5 years for it to actually come out, but there would be a lengthy inquiry. Is it shocking? Absolutely shocking. For here, unmistakably, in this person, is the Lord's anointed. This is his Christ. This is the promised one from the beginning of time who would come to bring life to people. And how could he do it? Because in him was life. In him is life. That's God. Life is his to bestow. Didn't receive it from anybody. It's intrinsic. God is life. He is alive, the living God. Never a moment when he had to come into existence and have to be then that thinking, reasoning, planning, wise being that he is. Always has been there. And he gives to everything life. All creatures that we have, the birds singing, the swifts that are sailing around and making their screech that they make. All of that is life. Life in the smaller things. Life in larger things. Life in us. Intelligent life. Reasoning life. Made in the image of God kind of life. And it is all proceeding from him. It doesn't come from anywhere else. It doesn't arise from a kind of pool of chemicals. It can't kind of somehow by various accidents and random goings on produce what we call life. God's prerogative somewhere extraordinary in the womb. That life, that which distinguishes, makes something to be living, is God's to give. And it was there in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God-man. So he is second person of the Trinity. He's part of what it means to be God, the life-giver. There he was walking among them. And quite unmistakably, he gave life because he gave it to the dead. He raised up Lazarus. He raised up other people. The widow of Nain, her son, she received him back. Wherever he went, there seemed to be life. To those who were blind, there was sight. To those who were deaf, there was hearing. To the lepers, there was newness of flesh. To all who had needs, possessed of demons, couldn't think, behave rationally, violent, incredibly out of control. Life was given to them beyond what they had in the physical. Peace, stilling of the mind, and everything he touched literally just teemed then with benefit and blessing. Life. All of it, even in Jerusalem, palpably visible. People came to him in the temple and he healed all who came, which was a pattern of what he had done in Galilee. And when he'd gone out to the zones of Tyre and Sidon or to the Decapolis on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, wherever he went, life, life followed. Ah, what life. And here's something extraordinary, isn't it? The giver of life himself surrendered up that life that he submitted to having that life, his own physical life, the life that he could have, sharing with us that God who is immortal, and yet now united with our humanity, the God-man dies on a cross. Giver of life himself now dies, and a murderer who takes away life, he lives. Well, this is extraordinary. One who is the very repository of wisdom and love, truth and justice, of whom we sing in our hymns and whole hymn books worth of hymns, and there's more to be said besides. Him, so much we could say. The author of life, yet hated. And this destruction that was willed upon him, and the efforts that people went, the lawless hands that took him, the denying of him in the presence of Pilate, the handing him over to the Gentiles, and they're going to spit upon him, and they're going to mock him, and then they're going to crucify him. And the third day, true, he would rise again from the dead. Just as his teaching had opened people's minds, sin just as quickly closed those minds, made people hostile to him. Just couldn't cope. Couldn't live in proximity to one so glorious, whose truth was so penetrating, whose knowledge was so encompassing that you felt as if he can see right into my heart, he can see right through me. Painful, difficult, he knew me better than I knew myself. All the hiding and all the sin and what it was doing in me, he could see it and he knew it. That was his wisdom and his knowledge. The love that he brought, and yet, no. He must be destroyed. That is what sin does, destroys him. That is still doing it, dear friends, today. Even not quite in the same very palpable, very tangible way. Don't think here, well, let's blame the Jews for this, or let's blame Pilate for this. Dear friends, we all share in this. We all have that same attitude by nature coming into this world to dismiss him, push him away, deny him status, divinity, take away from his actual historic being that we're going to allow every other idea to circulate, but not him. We'll go for the most cookie of conspiracy theories, but we'll deny him. And that inbuilt opposition, dear friends, each of us bring with us. That we choose murderous ideas, we cherish murderous thoughts toward him, hostility and anger, a hatred of him and what he teaches and what he shows us. And it carries on from when Peter was here through the ages to where we are this very morning. But my final heading is this: by dying, he becomes the author of life to us. By dying, he becomes the author of life to us. And that was so unforeseen by the rulers, so unforeseen by all the people who were clamoring for the release of a murderer and willing that their king should be put upon a cross. They didn't see what this was. Not a victory for evil, a victory for the Lord and his plan, his purpose to do sinners good and to give us life that is beyond this physical, this breathing, whatever it is, and our ability to think and to be able to have desires and affections. Beyond that, he came to bring us the best of life, which is to know God, which is to be in fellowship with him, which is to know this most important thing, that our sins are forgiven, that the hostility, the enmity, the willingness to trade him for something that's got no value, no lasting benefit, that he forgives, blots out those transgressions, that he deals with them so thoroughly and effectively. How? By dying on the cross. What do you mean, that which these people that delivered him to Pilate, that they denied him in his presence, that those actions of evil people, actually people like us, meant that that placed him in exactly the place that he needed to be in order for us to be forgiven? Correct. That was the wisdom of God, that everything that we had within us that meant ill toward him, God was actually intending good for us. A good outcome. That here, in the sacrifice of his son, in the yielding up of his life, in the giving of his blood for the sake of people who are worthy themselves of condemnation, people who have their lives forfeit to him, that their sins are bringing the wages that sin brings, which is death, would be his. That he would die. That death that brings pardon, absolution, that takes hold of hostile people where their consciences, like in Jerusalem here, were troubling them greatly. What am I going to do on that day when I stand before the God of heaven and earth? When he judges, where will I be? Well, we have an answer now. You can be forgiven. You can be secure. You can be safe. You can be in him. You can actually be hidden, as we had in our hymn earlier. You can be hidden. God is not seeing you and your sin, but he's seeing you clothed in his son, his perfections and beauty and righteousness, and can account you therefore to be his friend and adopted as a son. You can enter into heaven and have free kind of mobility, free movement, no amber lists in heaven. You move where you will, and that you will have because you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, the author of life, whom our sins, when they put him to death, where God had a better, a greater, and a deeper plan in mind, that through his dying might come life, the pardon, the forgiveness. When we repent of our sin and turn to him, then he gives life, life in the Spirit. Oh, life in the Spirit. There is life, is there not? To pray, praise, to grow, to change, to be sanctified, and more than that beside. So, my dear friend, what of you today? What is your place in all of this? Are you ready to concede defeat here? Are you ready to own to being on the wrong side of Peter's sermon. And amongst those still who had handed up the author of life to death and are choosing ideas and philosophies that are only going to bring ruin to your own soul and maybe bring ruin to plenty of other people in the way as well. Are you ready to turn away from that system, that which you have in your heart, own it, that's me, I'm guilty before you, to see what your Son has done? That's to have faith in him. That's to marvel. That is to see virtue, love beyond measure. That's to see a wisdom in God's purposes to bless the souls of guilty people, make them now to be able to approach God, their sins blotted out, their transgressions forgiven. Well, really, what more can we say? There it is, friends, there it is. A wonderful free offer of the gospel. Who would choose death over this? Who would choose something ruinous to the soul of the author of life, who on a cross has died to promise us forgiveness, pardon, eternal life? For what have we done to the author of life? Well, what have we done to him? What should we do now? Well, we should believe in him, follow him, trust him, have him rule over us. And you'll find that life is full and just keeps on getting better and better. So what you, dear friend, this morning, I say, choose life.